touched on the fact and expressed our thanks for the fact that Jesus did suffer and die for us on Calvary. And that is the very context of where we're studying in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 right now. So we want to go back there and read verses 10 through 13. He says, "We have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." So we, it's we and they, as we looked at last week and noted in our study. And it's obviously those that are in Christ that are in the included in the we here, as this book has been speaking about the brethren and including those who are brethren in Christ throughout. So that's who we are here in verse 10. Those who are Christians. We have an altar, and this is obviously speaking of what is a spiritual altar in Christ. And he's going to, in verse 15, talk about the sacrifices that we offer on that spiritual altar, the spiritual sacrifices there. But those, the altar and the sacrifices and all those things in the Old Testament that were in the tabernacle and temple were shadows of these things. And we've seen that throughout our study of the book of Hebrews. But he says, we have an altar where they, and this would be the ones who are, were still serving and following those things that were part of the Old Testament law, would have no right to eat. And so that's, of course, including all those that are outside of Christ. So this is we, those who are in Christ, they, those who are not. And the blessings that are in Christ are not available to those outside of him, as we saw last week. Verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp," burned outside the camp. We looked at a lot of verses from the Old Testament last week that had those commandments for the Israelites, the children of Israel, those animal sacrifices that they had, those the blood was brought into the tabernacle or the temple by the high priest. But the bodies, what was left over of the animals that were not the blood that was used for sacrifices, and then there was a portion of the meat that was reserved for those who were the priests, but the remainder of the animal carcasses were taken outside of the camp of Israel and they were burned there. Well, that was also something that was a shadow of what Christ did, which is the point that he makes in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So he makes a point about what Christ did, as it was foreshadowed with what was done with those animals that were sacrificed as their bodies were burned outside of the camp. Well, Jesus, of course, was the sacrifice for us with his own blood. And so then he suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. So Calvary, Golgotha, where he was put to death, was outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And that was by God's design. And so Jesus was bearing great shame and reproach to be put through that in so many ways. And we looked at a number of those scriptures about that also last week as we got into that verse. But not only did we see that there were laws in the Old Testament that required them to burn the animals, the remains of the sacrificial animals outside the camp of Israel, but also those who were put to death by the law of Moses that were worthy of that punishment, that ultimate punishment, executions were done outside of the camp of Israel. And then there was a specific curse that we saw in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23 for those who were hung upon a tree. Well, Jesus bore all of that reproach. There he was taken outside the gate of Jerusalem, and he was hung on the cross there and put to death between two thieves. So he was treated in the worst of manners, with great shame, as if he were a criminal, worthy of such a horrible punishment, which of course he was not. He was innocent. And so Jesus bore all of that shame and reproach and that curse, and became that for our sakes. And so that point is made in verse 12, why Jesus did that. And it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without, that is outside the gate. So he had a very distinct purpose for doing that. Of course, it was the Father's purpose, but the Son's purpose was to follow the Father's purpose. His will was to do his Father's will. And when his Father commanded that, as we all know in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, that mind of Christ who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we ask, well, why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, Philippians 2, verse 8, the answer is to be obedient to his Father, to submit to his will. And when his Father commanded that, that's what Jesus did. And so with that mind that he displayed there, as Jesus himself put it in John chapter 8, verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Well, that's when that would be, and that I do nothing of myself, he said. And then he, in verse 29, said he did always those things that pleased his Father. Well, that was most clearly demonstrated in his death on the cross, as Jesus carried his obedience as far as it could be taken. There was nothing else, nothing more he could have done than what he did there. And so the Father commanded him to do that, and so he obeyed to that extent. There was nothing that he wouldn't do. If there was not going to be any moment where he was going to do something of himself, because if he didn't do it then when he was, if he wouldn't do something of himself when he was commanded by his Father to go suffer all of that shame outside the gate and be crucified on that cross when he'd done no wrong. If he wouldn't do anything of himself then he wouldn't do anything of himself ever, and he didn't. So that's part of the answer to the question, well, why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, to obey his Father. Of course, that's not the only reason. I mean, that was the foundational reason, but we also know that the Father commanded that because the Father loved us, his love for the world was revealed in that. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know John 3:16. Well, Jesus also loved us. So Jesus obeyed the Father, but that love that was in the Father was also in the Son. So Jesus went to the cross to obey his Father, and he also went to the cross because he loved us. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says that the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So it wasn't only the obedience of Christ to the Father, but his love for us. Jesus loved us. So the Father loved us, and he commanded his Son to go to the cross for our sakes. And Jesus loved us also. And so he obeyed his Father, and he loved us too. So it wasn't only the Father's love for us. The Son had that same love for us. And Jesus did that for us. And that's the point he's making there in verse 12. He suffered outside the gate there so that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Now, when we think about, well, when Christ went to the cross and shed his blood, what did he shed his blood for? And there's we might reflexively come up with an answer to that, such as we know from, for example, in Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6, when he talks about what Christ did when he shed his blood. And Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, I said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he shed his blood to wash us from our sins. And we have quite a few scriptures that speak about the washing away of our sins in his blood, and the remission of sins that we obtain through his blood, and it's by no other means than that. So Christ did shed his blood so that we could have our sins washed away, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But as is with the question of, well, why did Christ go to the cross? There's more than one answer to that, or at least one overall answer has several aspects. Well, Christ shed his blood for us. It wasn't only that our sins might be forgiven, as that deals with the record that we have between us and God. And our having sin on our record with God is not a good thing for us, because God hates sin. He hates wickedness. And when we're in our sins, we're separated from God. That's what caused us to be alienated from him. It was by our wicked works that happened. We all know Isaiah 59 and verse 2, when God was speaking to the Israelites and said that their sins had separated between them and their God. Well, that was true of the physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I mean, that was the spiritual death that Adam partook of, that was promised to him in the book of Genesis, that if he ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the day that he ate thereof, he would surely die. And he did eat thereof, and he did die that day. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So as what happened to Adam, it's happened to all of us for the same reason. So that separation from God by our sins, that spiritual death, it started with Adam. It was true of every man that's ever lived since that time, including the Israelites, as noted in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It's also what he says about what has happened to us because of our sins in Colossians 1:21, when he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So Christ has reconciled us to his Father when we were separated, that is, alienated. And there's no difference between being alienated from him and separated from him. But that was by our wicked works, by our sins, that we had that separation. So, well, our record is important, and having forgiveness of our sins is a very important blessing. We couldn't be saved without that. But that's not the extent of what Christ accomplished in the shedding of his blood. And we can see that in the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, when he's teaching about why Christ went to the cross and suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem and went through all of that shame and reproach. He did so, it says, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That's more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is important. I'm making no effort at all to diminish that, the importance of that blessing. God puts a lot of emphasis on that blessing and what happens, how that has happened through the offering of Christ for our sins. But there's much more to it than that. And we certainly don't want to neglect to understand some other very important works that Christ was accomplishing and does accomplish through what he did in shedding his blood on the cross. He did so to sanctify the people, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. That word sanctify there is the word to, the root of it is the word for holy. But it means it's to make holy. So he did this to make the people holy. So he did not only want, desire, and it was not the Father's will only to have our record to be wiped clean with God so we could be reconciled to him. Because if we still had the same heart after that, if there was no change made in us and our inner man, if we understand, if we're not spiritually blind and we understand the inner man and where sin comes from, well, it's things we do or things we think, things we say, but where does all that come from? Where do the issues of life come from? It's from the heart. And I know we've looked at these scriptures a lot of times, but in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, he identifies the heart as being the source of the evil things that people do. And that's what defiles a person with God. It was not the dirt on the outward man per the doctrine of the Pharisees. And that's what started this context in Matthew 15, when the scribes and Pharisees that were of Jerusalem had come there to Galilee and then condemned Jesus' disciples because they were not washing their hands when they ate bread. Well, that washing of hands was their tradition based in their blindness and their misunderstanding of what does defile somebody from God. And it's not the physical dirt on the hands, Jesus said, but rather it's what is in the heart of someone, what comes out of the heart of a person. And so Jesus said in verse 18 of Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So the heart is the source of all those things. Our thoughts, he mentions there, and all of these different sinful actions. If we wanted to consider our words, that is also clearly identified by Christ as coming from our hearts back in Matthew chapter 12, when he was speaking in verse 34 and said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So thoughts, words, all of our actions, the heart, what is our spiritual heart, is the source of all of that. If that doesn't change, well, that's what caused us to sin in the first place. That's what caused us to be separated from God in the first place. We need to have those sins taken off our record. We would desire that our Father deal with us not according to our sins that are on our record with him. And so having that forgiven is very important. But if there's no change that takes place in our heart, what caused us to sin in the first place, it's going to still be there. It's going to cause us to sin more. And then we're going to have new sins on our record. And if that's all it is, then we're in a situation where we keep putting sins on the record because of the evil in our hearts. And then Christ's blood would, at least according to this misunderstanding, would then wipe that record clean, and it's just going on like. In fact, that error, as far as thinking is concerned, it's pretty common to hear that, and I've heard different ones refer to, and even some brethren refer to it like wiper blades on the windshield of a car. There's the sins like the rain, and the Christ's blood is like the wipers that just keep wiping it off. Well, if we keep pouring sins like that, is that the way it is? Is that why Christ shed his blood? So he could just have it continuously wipe away sins, and that we have no change in us? and we're the same, have the same wicked hearts that we ever did. And all he wants to and the make sure that the last thing that happens before we die is that it gets wiped clean that last time before we leave. I mean, that's a terrible misunderstanding, and it really greatly diminishes, and I would suggest it really mocks what Christ did when he shed his blood. And he tells us right there in Hebrews 13 and verse 12 that Jesus went and suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people, to make them holy. Well, being made holy, that's not speaking about just how God views us, that he's looking at us in some way that we're not, that he's going to see us as righteous, see us as holy when we really are not. That also makes a mockery of God. God sees what's there. And in fact, it's part of our challenge to see in ourselves what he sees in us. And that's actually what the apostle Paul was speaking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. And he said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Well, that context had to do with the revelation of the New Testament being completed. But Paul's goal was for him to know himself as he was known. And of course, we do need the complete revelation of the New Testament. We need not just a partial mirror to see ourselves, we need the full mirror. So that's really the context there in 1 Corinthians 13. But we do need to know what's in ourselves and see what is there in the mirror. We want to see ourselves in the mirror, not like we would like to see ourselves, but as we are. But God sees us as we are. You know, when he's looking at us, he sees us and all the flaws and the weaknesses that are there in our heart. And that's important because it's his work to purge that out. That is the work of making us holy, that is to sanctify us. And so Jesus bore all that shame and reproach, not only to forgive us our sins, but also to do that work of making us holy. So where before we were wicked, we were ungodly, we were unholy, and a change is to take place in us, where we are then conformed to the image of Christ, where we are made holy. That is building on in here in Hebrews chapter 13 with what we were studying in chapter 12. He started that chapter just for a reminder that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Not keep doing it, lay it aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. And that race is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have his love perfected in us, to be holy. And we need to follow that holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, as we saw in Hebrews 12, verse 14. So it being that important, we're not going to see God without being holy. Well, then we need that Christ work to make us holy, to sanctify us. We won't see God if without that. That's why in Matthew 5, verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our hearts need to actually be pure. And so that it needs to be made holy, or we're not going to see God. So that's Christ. That's a big part of Christ's work and why he went to the cross and suffered all of that shame and reproach there. When we do a study about being sanctified, we'll see a lot of verses that put emphasis on the role of the Word of God, that we're sanctified by his Word, which of course we are. But we do need to see how these things fit together, which is what understanding is. The very word understanding means to, in the Greek, it means to mentally put together. In the Hebrew, the word for understanding is to separate or take apart. Well, we need to be able to see how all the different parts fit together in God's word, to rightly divide that word of truth, to know where we can take it apart, put it together. We know how it all fits together. And that's what having understanding is. Well, we need to have that in regard to this work of Christ and sanctification. It very much involves the Word of God. And Jesus was speaking about this as he prayed to his Father in John 17, in verses 14 through 23. He says, I've given them thy word. So there in verse 14, the emphasis there, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so here we can see the result of Christ's word, of God's word through Christ, that it will make those who hear it and follow it to not be of this world. But when we are not of this world and we are then set apart for him, what are we? Well, that's what being holy is. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There's so much in there. Jesus was praying that the Father would sanctify us through his truth. And what is that truth? His word. And Jesus sanctified himself so that we would also be sanctified through the truth. Well, Jesus did what he taught us to do. He didn't just teach it, he did it. So he exemplified it. He followed that himself. And so here in the words that we have from the Father through him that teach us about holiness, that teach us the love of God, well, Jesus had all of that, and he sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified through that truth that was revealed through him. And so, of course, then verse 20, he was not only praying for these apostles there. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the prayer there was for us to be all made complete in one, as the Father and the Son are. Get to the very end, and it's that love that the Father had that is in Christ also, that it would be in us. So the subject there is the love of God, that it would be completed in us. Well, when that is done, that we're certainly going to be holy when we're fully set apart for him, and we're doing his will. Well, then his love is going to be perfected in us. That's the purpose. That's the race we're running there. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate so that that could happen, so he could do that work in us. So we see the word of God very much involved there. I mean, where do we learn about all these things? It's by no other source than through his word. So all of these things that we learn about what Christ did, how he lived, which declares to us what the Father and shows us the Father's heart, that we learn from his word. There's no other source for it. And the commandments that he has to follow, that he commands us to obey and to follow Christ in his footsteps, that's all in his word. So it should not surprise us at all to see that emphasis put there on the role of God's word in our sanctification. We see it again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Well, here's what God's word is able to do, to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So there is God's role involved in our edification and sanctification so that we can have that eternal inheritance one day. Without God's word, it can't happen. Well, what does God's word, it builds us up? Well, in all things that are good, that are of God's love, all of those spiritual things. It's the source of faith, as we know, Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God's word is what we have to hear in order to have faith, when we look at scriptures that teach us that of the role of faith in our sanctification, that's built right there on what he says about God's word being involved in our sanctification. We are sanctified by his truth, by his word. We have to hear that word and believe it, though. I mean, if we hear that word and don't believe it, we're not going to be sanctified. Acts 26, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, this is the third time in the book of Acts that we see an account of this, as Paul was giving this, telling about what had happened to him when he was before King Agrippa. But as we read this account in Acts 26:16-18, this is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee this for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, we see the forgiveness of sins mentioned there again, very important. We see the inheritance mentioned again, but again, that inheritance were for those who are sanctified. But then he says how that sanctification comes. He says, by faith that is in me, by faith in Christ. Well, how do we obtain faith in Christ? Well, we have to hear his word. We have to hear the word of Christ. We are sanctified by his word and then by faith in his word, that faith that will be in Christ. And by the way, that also includes having faith in his blood and what God's word teaches about what his blood is for, which includes the forgiveness of sins. It includes this sanctification and more, as we look into here in these next few minutes, Lord willing. But a lot of other scriptures about sanctification, we'll see some that have make reference to the work of the Holy Spirit and that we're sanctified by the Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 16 is an example of that. When he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, one might ask, well, are we sanctified by God's word? Or are we sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Of course, the answer is yes. Times two. Well, we know what the source of the word of God is, and how the Holy Spirit, those holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Back on this past Sunday morning, we were looking at a lot of scriptures in our study of God's word, of how the Holy Spirit was involved, being the one that that inspired God's words through the apostles and other prophets of the New Testament. So when we are sanctified by the word, we're certainly sanctified by the Holy Spirit who gave those words, and then by our faith in those words. So all of this ties together. We see some references that we are sanctified by God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and first verse of the book of Jude. I mean, the Father's the one that's directing all of this work. From the inspiration of his word to the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did, all of this directed by the Father. So we are sanctified by him. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're sanctified by Christ and by his word when we hear it and believe it and obey it. many scriptures speak about that sanctification we have through Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 25 through 27, where he's going to mention the love that Christ has for his church. And of course, by extension, he teaches husbands to love their wives in this manner. But he is speaking about Christ's love for the church and his work in the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, we see that again, his word being mentioned there. So there's Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, that ties right into what we're reading there in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, as he suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So this process, and he says sanctify and cleanse, that word cleanse, which is sometimes we will sometimes see the translation of purge or purify, and that all goes together. So he's sanctifying and cleansing or purging our hearts, making our hearts holy and purging out the evil. So that sanctify and cleanse together, it's really a combination of a positive and a negative. The positive being that we're made holy. The negative, in that sense, of course, it's a positive gain for us, but it's the purging out of what is in the cleansing from what is evil that's in there. So we have to be built up in what's good and in the parts of God's love, but we have to have all the other things purged out. And so that's what Christ's work is. And it's for the purpose, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That doesn't sound like windshield wiper blades, does it? His blood is being shed to make that change within us in our inner man, so we would be made holy, that we would be purged from evil, so that we would be glorious, that we would be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we would be holy and without blemish. And that's what Christ suffered outside the gate to accomplish. That's the love that he has for his church and the work that he has there to do in that. We've seen this in the book of Hebrews in the context of this book, which shouldn't surprise us, as we see it at the very closing chapter. He's really tying together things that he has taught from the beginning of the book. Just to remind ourselves, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And just a few verses down from there is where he plainly states in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren." So Jesus was made like us in all ways, but as he's describing us and him there in Hebrews 2:11, Christ is described there as the one who sanctifies. We're the ones who are sanctified, and we are all of one, that is, the flesh and blood that we have partaken of, he did too. But he made, the Father made our captain, the one who sanctify us, that's sanctifying us, to be complete by that process of his sufferings for righteousness' sake. So there's the pathway, how that growth takes place. But we see that involved in Christ's work to sanctify us. So that was there in Hebrews chapter 2, and is also in Hebrews chapter 9, And these aren't the only places, but just really revisiting some of the highlights of this, of these teachings that we've seen already in Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 15. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so we see that again, that eternal inheritance, and how we need to be holy to obtain that. And but there's Christ's work of sanctifying us. Well, if those, the blood of those bulls and goats could sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, the outward man, the question is, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, there's a work in our hearts again that he's talking about, and what he is accomplishing through that to sanctify us, to make us holy. Well, he's describing being sanctified there as having our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God, having everything purged out. Well, that sounds exactly like what we're reading in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, just a moment ago, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, as what he's done for his church. Well, speaking of the same thing here, there's that same word there, purging. In this case, it's our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, so that everything that we're doing is serving the living God. Once more, those aren't windshield wiper blades. That's not where we're just continually pouring out the sins and adding them to our record and nothing ever changes, and that he just keeps wiping it away. Now, as we are growing, if we sin, I mean, we are promised in 1 John chapter 2, and this is very important, in verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So there's where what his goal is, that we wouldn't do it. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the Father is willing to forgive us if we sin while we are in this process of growth spiritually. But we can see that his word is designed to help us to overcome those things, where we don't continue to do what we did before. And that's the this process of sanctification, as we are purged in our conscience from those dead works to serve the living God, that everything that we're doing is in submission to him and accomplishing his will. Hebrews chapter 10, if we can turn over there to Hebrews 10 and verses 5 to 14. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there again, we were reading about that process of our being sanctified, being made holy. He says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we can see the tying together and of that, our being sanctified and being perfected. And he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, how are we going to have all the parts of God's love in us and everything that is not purged out without our being holy? We have to be holy, but as we are set apart for him fully, and then we are obeying his word, that's what's going to end up happening, that we will have his love perfected in us. That's the promise that he makes there in 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even. So we must follow in the steps of Christ. But as we keep his word and follow in his steps, the promise of God is that he will perfect his love in us if we do that. Now, just a few verses up from there, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, there's that word again that we've been seeing several times, to cleanse or purge. Is there a difference between being forgiven of sin and being and having sin purged from us? Well, if we're inclined to think, well, that's just another way of saying the same thing, it's not. In verse 9, he says, 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, is that one thing? God is faithfulness and righteousness identical? He's not repeating himself, is he? God is faithful. God is righteous. He's two things, and it's joined by that conjunction and. That's just to make a point that we can see when he says this and that, that those are two things, separate things. Well, that's what comes next too. He, God, is faithful and righteous. That's what the word just is, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as he is both faithful and righteous, he has the work to both forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. He's going to do two things: forgive us of our sins, and he's also going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to purge us, and there's the blood of Christ in verse 7 that says the blood of Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, as we've seen that sanctification and cleansing going together in so many of these scriptures that we've looked at, we see that here also. So he, as Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says, that he has suffered outside the gate to that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. It's with his blood that he cleanses us from all sins, that he's purging our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have so many verses that are teaching this process, and that Christ shed his blood to do all of that. He did shed his blood to forgive us our sins and to reconcile us to his Father. He shed his blood also to do that work in our hearts, to purge out everything that doesn't work God's righteousness, so that we will then be made holy and have God's love perfected in us. Now, for all that to take place, we have to go to him. And that's what is the next step there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go therefore unto him. We're not going to be sanctified. We're not going to be perfected in his love if we don't go to him. As we've seen, we have to, this is going to come by our faith in him. Well, if we have faith in him, we're going to go to him. And we're going to go to him outside the camp where he was, where he suffered. which means we're going to partake of his sufferings. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake, and he bore great reproach outside the gate to do that. We have to go to him outside the camp. It says, bearing his reproach. Well, this is that pathway. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, verses that we've read so many times, which is a good thing. And we're going to do it again right now, which is also a good thing. He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrong for it. Someone said, well, that's not fair that I suffer when I've done no wrong. Well, it's a good thing if we understand the purpose. Now, is it fair on the parts of the ones caused that suffering? Well, no, they're not being fair to us. But God is fair, and he's good, and he's doing something very good with this. Verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. So he's clearly stating that we have been called to suffer for doing what's right. When we are doing what is good in the sight of God, obeying his commandments, doing his will, and then we are being persecuted for that and suffer for it, suffering for doing what's right. He says we've been called to that. For even hereunto were you called, is because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's that same word, paschos, which is the word for suffering that he's using here, that he also did in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, where he suffered outside the gate. And he did. But as he did, he's called us to follow his steps. So that's going to him outside the camp. He suffered outside the gate, and he says, we've been called to partake of his sufferings for righteousness' sake. So we've been called to go and bear his reproach outside the camp, to follow in his steps. What he did as ahead of us to show us what we have to follow. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. So that's what we've been called to do. And he mentions this in this letter to the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, verse 10. He said to those Christians who were going to Christ outside the camp to bear his reproach, they were following in his steps, they were suffering for righteousness' sake, and there were many of them that were going to suffer to the point of being killed for their faith. That's what he's talking about here in Revelation 2:10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. There's that word paschos again. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you might be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That doesn't mean they were going to have 10 tough days and then they were going to be set free. It was going to be 10 very hard days, and they were going to be dead after that. And then they were going to be rewarded with a crown of life. If we will go to him outside the camp and be willing to suffer reproach, shame, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, where we don't quit, where we're going to endure that, then we will be rewarded with that crown of life. He's called us to do that. Now, we have to be reminded in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, and this is part of bearing the infirmities of the weak, which is what he tells us to do in verse 1, and pleasing our neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Well, when he went outside the gate and suffered all that reproach, who was it for? Well, it was for our sakes. Well, what do we have to do then? Well, it's... It, as we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yes, so he gave his life for us, and in return, we need to give our lives and live our lives for him and for him alone. Well, he went outside the gate of Jerusalem and suffered great reproach so that he might sanctify us. Well, then we need to go to him outside there and be willing to follow in his steps, to suffer reproach also, following his steps and suffering for righteousness' sake, so that what, as the Father made the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings, he will do the same with us. But we have to be willing to go there. We have to understand that that's where it's going to lead. So following Christ is not following him in some easy life. It's going outside the gate where those where the refuse was, where it was buried, where the bodies of the sacrificial animals were burned, where the criminals were executed. We have to go out there and bear reproach for righteousness' sake, following the footsteps of Christ, so that we can be made, so that we can be sanctified, made holy, so that one day we can see God, so that we can have that crown of life when we are have his love perfected in us. So there are things we have to suffer, many things that we'll have to suffer for his sake in this life, but it's all for our eternal good, which is what he's encouraging us in Hebrews chapter 13. We're out of time, and that I think we're going to be a minute or a couple of minutes over by the time it's all said and done, but appreciate everybody being able to tune in tonight, and look forward to continuing our study, moving on to verse 14, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. As we close this evening, Brother Samuel Glott has our closing song, and Brother Jan Glott has the closing prayer. Brother Samuel, you can let us know when you have the song picked out.
Let's just say 7:02.
Okay, let's just say 7:02. And that's our trust and obey. I think we all know what 7:02 means. So let's make some announcements before we close. Brother Ted, any word on Sister Francis's friend's husband had the heart surgery Monday?
Yes, he's doing okay. He's still in ICU, but everything went well with him. They're doing this operation on Monday.
Well, that's good news. We're glad to hear that. We want to pray that he has a full recovery from that. We also want to pray for others that are sick and have health needs. And Brother Glenn is feeling better, but he's not all the way back yet with his being ill from COVID-19. So we want to pray that he continues to improve and has a full recovery from that. But we are glad that he's made improvement. We want to pray for, Sister Amy Brown and her health needs, and keep her in our prayers. And I'm trying to think, am I leaving anybody out tonight on that, or any other announcements we need to make?
Oh yeah, Tony got a procedure coming up on Monday, so I hope everything go well with that. It's coming Monday.
Okay. So we want to pray for Sister Tony and her medical procedure. Brother Samuel, if you're ready, you can lead us in 7:02, and then we can have our closing prayer.
All right, can you hear me?
Yes.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Shall we pray? Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, we're very thankful for today. We thank you, Father, for gathering us together this evening that we might study the scriptures together. And we do pray, Father, that you would please bless each of us in our knowledge and understanding of that truth, and that we would realize that we are sanctified by that truth, and that each of us would be diligently searching out the scriptures daily, that we would be considering the path that you show us through Christ, and that we would see that beautiful heart that he showed as he lived upon this earth, and that we would see the things in our own hearts that need to be purged, and that we would be cleansed and made holy in your sight. And we do pray, Father, that you would help all of us, that we would look to Jesus as our example, and that we would see that, that race that is set before us as it was set before him, and that we would also see that joy that is set before us in the resurrection and the hope of that resurrection, and pray that each of us would be running that race, and that we would be overcoming daily through the armor that you show us to have through your word, and that we would be coming to you in prayer and looking to you for our hope and our strength. And we do thank you, Father, for all that you do provide, our life and breath and all things, and we're thankful in knowing that you are ruling in this world and working all of these things about us. And we pray that you would help all of us, that we would have our full trust and hope in you, and that we would realize that you have a purpose in all of the things that are happening. We pray, Father, that you would please be with the ones of our number that we've mentioned as being sick, and that you would please give them strength and heal them. And we're thankful, Father, for the many prayers that you've answered, the ones that you have restored. We do pray that you would continue to help Brother Glenn and give him a full recovery. We pray that you would be with Sister Sharonda and bless her, that she can be feeling better and return and be with us soon. We pray, Father, that you would be with the friend of Sister Francis, and that you would bless her with a good and full recovery from her surgery. And pray that we would have a good opportunity to encourage her. We pray, Father, that you would please also help the ones that are looking for jobs, that you please provide good situations for them so that they can provide for their families and have good ability to provide and to work with the church. We pray, Father, that you would be with our rulers, and that you would allow us to continue to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty before you, and pray that you would deliver us from evil, and that you would protect us day by day. We pray, Father, that you would help all of us to be good stewards of the things that you have given to us. We know, Father, that you do give us everything, and we are thankful for the constant blessings that you provide. Pray that you would help us to acknowledge your hand and all that is about us, and that we would be faithful in serving you and seeing the many opportunities that you give us to do good in the kingdom, that we would all, as disciples of Christ, be seeking to bear much good fruit, that we can glorify your great and holy name. We pray, Father, as we dismiss tonight, that you would continue to watch over each of us and strengthen us in our the things that we'd have to continue to do this week, and that we would be faithful servants. And pray, Father, that you would continue to protect us, and that you would gather us again, and that we all might have many opportunities to continue to encourage each other and exhort each other. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your lesson, John.
Thank you very much. That's makes it a joy to teach that.
Thanks, John, for the lesson. Appreciate it.
You're very welcome.
Was Brother Glenn on tonight?
I spoke to him a little while ago, and he said he was planning to be tuned in.
Did he sound like he was doing better?
Yes. He didn't. He sounded a lot better, and he said he's already talking. Trying to make arrangements of when to go back to work. He doesn't feel quite ready yet, but he's at least starting to have that conversation.
How's everybody in your family, John?
They're doing all right.
Good.
Yeah. So I think all the COVID is gone, hopefully. And so Hannah's at work this evening, but everybody else is here and accounted for and doing all right.
That's good.
How about in Glotland?
I think everybody in Glotland's doing okay also.
Excellent.
Joe Bland's doing okay too.
Well, I'm glad to hear that.
Did anybody hear if the Johnsons made it over to Atlanta safely?
Yes, they did.
Yes, they did. Good. I think they're supposed to come back tomorrow, aren't they?
I think so.
And I forgot to mention that. So that was, I knew I was leaving stuff out.
Mariana.
Hi, who's that?
It's me, Avery.
That's Avery?
Hey, Avery.
Hi. Hey, how are you doing?
Hi, Avery. It's Megan. Their daddy sent them upstairs to get ready for bed, so Elora and Ariana can't talk.
Oh.
I'm glad to hear you, Avery. How's Maya?
Maya's at home, and I'm sleeping over.
What did you say, Avery?
Maya's at home. I'm with a sleepover.
You're with Oma. Aha. How is Luke today?
He's cute.
Good.
He spit up on me.
I'm sorry.
Is that what made him good?
He played llama today.
He did what today?
He played llama today.
He's llama?
Spitting. Yeah, he's spitting a lot.
Oh. It took me a minute. Thank you for an explanation.
He likes my hair. I'll
smuggle that one too.
He likes my hair.
Aw, that's great.
Well, Well, when I was going to like it, he pulls it.
Oh. Well, that's not so great. Daniel likes it's hair too. Either.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
How is little Luke doing in general?
He's doing well.
Good.
He's doing well. Thanks for asking, Amy.
No problem. Does he seem to be showing any negative signs at all, or does he seem to be developing okay?
So far, everything looks okay. He's doing physical therapy and will be evaluated for occupational therapy tomorrow.
Okay.
No.
Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear he sounds like he's doing okay. Shh.
Yeah. Well, you all have a good night.
Thank you. You too.
Good night.
So, Amy, how's your crew?
We're all doing well. Can you guys say hi?
Hi.
Hi.
Hello, Jan.
Hey, Edward. How are you?
Not too bad over here.
Good.
You guys doing all right?
Yep. Doing okay.
We liked hearing Daniel in the background.
How is Caleb there? How's any work news for him yet, or?
I'm almost done with my EMT, waiting for my clinical rotations to be done. Because of this COVID, everything is slow, so I'm a little late to getting a job, but I'm almost done.
That's good.
Do you start looking for a job before it's all done, or is there someone where you do schooling that can help you get a job, or?
Well, actually today that I played in the Lexington Hospital where Karen, Kayla, and Hannah and George work. So I applied in that hospital and they called me for interview today, but they said that I have to be completed at least I have to be signed up for a date for my national exam for EMT. Okay. But when I called my school and I told them and I explained that, I mean, I got a job offer, I really need to get this job. And they said, nope, we can't do anything. You need to follow the process. So,
yeah.
When's your test? Or you don't have a date yet?
No, I have to finish my clinical rotations first, and then they will give me a date.
Well, we're praying for you.
Thank you so much.
How's your aunt and uncle doing?
They're doing better. They discharged from the hospital today. And thank you for your prayers.
Yeah. So your aunt was worse off, is that right? She had the bleeding in the brain?
Yes, but she is all right now.
Good, so they think she'll be fine?
Yes.
Good. How old are they, roughly?
Maybe in the 40s.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that. They've been in the hospital a while then, a couple weeks? Because we joined in 2 weeks ago, and I think they had just gotten in the accident.
Yeah, they've been in the hospital for a couple of months, I think.
Wow.
Wow. So we must have already heard about it.
I'm glad they're doing better.
Yeah.
And how did, you know, it's been a long time, but I had heard months and months ago about your family's friend, is it Mary? Her and her grandfather, is that right? They had gotten COVID around the same time as your parents?
Yeah, everybody's doing fine and seems normal over there.
Good. Because I hadn't heard quite about your Mary. Is it her father or grandfather?
It's the father. It's her father. But now he got a dementia. He's waking up every single night at 12 o'clock and wanting to go to church at 12 o'clock. And
oh, no.
Knocking on doors and asking why the church is not open. And
oh, no. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, boy. So is he 90 or in his 90s or something like that?
Yes, he is 95.
Wow. So he can get himself out of bed and come walk over to your apartment, your parents' apartment?
Yeah.
Oh boy. Well, my grandmother, we have, thankfully, we have a bed with rails. So at night, but of course, if, I mean, when she was better off, she could climb over the rails. And sometimes we found her, you know, it's like, where is grandma?
We had her knocking at the top of the stairs one night.
Loudly. Or multiple nights she knocked up on our stairs in the middle of the
and it's
night.
Very startling.
And she also was always wanting to go to church, you know, so I can sympathize with your family there. You know, that's a little bit hard, you know, situation, yeah. I'm sure, for them.
Oh. Amy, I just want to add that your memory is amazing. I hear you asking questions about things I've forgotten long ago, and you have a great memory. God has blessed you with.
For some things, maybe.
I tend to disagree. Her having such a great memory, it isn't always helpful for me. She does have an excellent memory, which is good.
Only for some things. I'm starting to lose it.
I don't know about that.
Yeah. Well, I'm also not on with you guys all the time. So, you know, there's certain things that stick out, you know.
You should try a game with her one day. Like I can have fun with her. It's like, what day of the week? I don't know how she does this. It's like, what day of the week did we do this like 2 years ago? And it's pretty amazing that she can figure out all that stuff in her head quickly too.
Wow. I did terrible in history though. Terribly. I guess I just remember what I want to.
You can remember all the people and who to ask for. That's a great blessing.
Uh-huh. How are you guys doing, Megan?
We are our standard. I said normal last time, but Mike said he's not normal.
Is he working from home?
Yes, he's been able to work from home.
Well, that's good. I'm glad. And is, see, my memory's slipping now. Is Levi's hair, have you had to trim it since, or is it just able to grow out nicely?
I cut it again today, and I thought I did a good job, and I didn't cry at all. And now that it dried, I can see where I messed up. But
yeah,
I cut one side too short, but I'm not going to cut the rest of it. I guess I'll
Right. That's the beauty of COVID times too. It's a good time to experiment with hair. We've got.
Are your boys hair still?
Yes, tomorrow is our big hair cutting day. Ed bought a couple more pairs of scissors for me so that we can hopefully have 5 people cutting hair at one time, and we'll see how that goes. So I still have to go over everybody's hair. So I'll have 9 haircuts to do tomorrow, God willing. And that'll be my whole day and evening besides meals and all that stuff. So I'm not really looking forward to it. The boys are not looking forward to it. They just found out that they usually do one other person's hair. They kind of do each other's hair. Scott might cut Edward's and Edward's cut Scott's, something like that. But I told them, I think that the oldest 4 who cut hair are also going to have to each do a younger kid's hair. And so they're going to have to sit for a haircut. And so these take a lot longer, of course, because they're learning. But again, COVID's a good time to experiment with this.
I'm quite heavily invested in scissors at the moment. I'm hoping I get like a steak dinner one of these nights with all these scissors I bought lately.
Now he's always getting boxes delivered in the mail, and it's tools, and he's always telling me how, you know, but it helps his job. It helps his job, and he loves tools, but he says it makes him much quicker. So I've also said the same thing with the scissors. Extra pairs of scissors helps this instead of it being a whole month of.
And I'm just having fun anyway. Yeah. I'm just joking around.
Well, what about it? If Edward cuts Scott's hair and Scott cuts Edward's hair, both of them will probably be, the first one especially, will be careful to do.
That's what we think. That's what we figure. So they each, yes, they have to turn around and do each other. So they better be.
If you cut it bad, you go bald.
Well, there's been no baldness in the house. Plus, I mean, with all the money Amy saves us on the haircuts, if we had to do the haircuts, like take them out once a month, it would add up so quickly. The scissors are more than worth it.
There have been some tears, though. I have to say, there have been some tears.
As long as the tears aren't coming from me, I'm okay. But yeah, like you said, it's COVID time, so I don't let them experiment on me, though.
Ed, I didn't tell you. I was just going to tell you. I had Isaac set up to cut your hair tomorrow.
Oh, yeah, right. Not happening.
Someday, maybe.
Hey, that. Yeah, one of these days.
Ed, so how are you? It's COVID. You know, you're okay.
Well, I should do a COVID beard. Except even after 6 months, I'd come see you guys, and you wouldn't see anything.
How are you guys doing? What have you been busy with? Glots.
Well, Daniel is a pretty pleasant busy. We went over to Loretta's and helped her chop a tree down. Go back.
Okay. Is she completely free of the COVID symptoms? No after effects?
No, she's pretty heavy into her symptoms. She's affecting her sleep.
Aw.
So she's getting like an hour at a time, and then she'll be awake for two.
Wow.
Kind of tired in the daytime and not really. But her physical symptoms have been better enough that she's outside trying to pick up tree branches.
Does she get short of breath with that kind of thing?
I don't know. I don't think so. I think she just gets exhausted.
Yeah, it's really hard if you're not sleeping well. I mean, an hour at a time, as you know, it's not. That does make for a hard day.
More than that, still exhausted from COVID and some trouble like that. But she doesn't prayers to get on
that. It's breaking up a little bit. Did you say she would appreciate prayers?
Yeah, just to get over it finally, because it sure is hanging on for her.
That has been a while.
What's that?
Loretta.
Been since the beginning of October this time.
Wow.
We're still COVID.
Yeah, that's a long time.
Yeah. You know, I didn't read the part, but apparently what I've seen, even the ivermectin that they used to treat it has actually been helping long haulers too.
Huh.
I'm not sure how, but people who've already, you know, they've gotten over it, but there's still symptoms. I don't know to what degree it's helped them get over it, but.
I haven't read that, but that's a good thing to consider.
Yeah, it's worth looking into. Right.
A couple of days, like the 9th, I think.
What did you say?
She's supposed to see her family doctor on the 9th, I believe. So she might inquire and ask him if he can do something else.
Okay. Yeah.
But how's your grandmother?
Oh, thank you for asking. So we're so thankful for some improvements. You know, she's on, I guess, a steady decline, but since we've been here, there have been so many ups and downs. And tonight after, so this week we've tried, I think since Saturday or Sunday, trying to have her go up and down the kitchen stairs, the ones that go up to our bedrooms. So I think Saturday or Sunday, we did it twice, you know, one in the morning, one at night. And I said, it's so hard for her. So I knew it's gotta be some good exercise to lift herself up each step. And so ideally I'd like to do it 2 or 3 times a day, but besides that day, we've done it once a day. And so tonight after dinner, so I hold her hand, she holds the rail with the other one, and Ed stands behind her. So we were so excited tonight that she went, because she had been doing 1 foot at a time. And yesterday she did 1 foot over the other for a few steps. But tonight, every single step, she went 1 foot over the next right up the stairs.
Quite quickly.
And we were just so excited with each step. It was almost
like 6 or 7 steps, but right. It was good.
It was just so exciting. It's almost like watching a little kid who's, you know, taking their first steps or something. It's like, I just was so thankful to God for that improvement, you know, to have an older person who 2 or 3 weeks ago couldn't even support herself. You know, I just thank and praise God that, you know, it's just very exciting to have improvement. It makes it better for everybody. And it just, it really, you know, we can just be so thankful to God, because if he didn't allow that, you know, I mean, it's really only him that, you know, makes that even possible. So it's very exciting.
That's super.
Thank you for asking. So, yeah.
That's great. Well, we'll keep on praying for her.
Thank you. I appreciate that, definitely. Yeah, Greta loves Daniel. She said, that's Daniel.
That's Daniel getting his hat on.
Oh, they're getting ready to go. Well, we should let everybody go. We need to get them off to bed. But it was great to talk to all of you guys.
Good talking to you all.
Tim.
Have a good night.
Thank you. You too. Bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, y'all.